Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. Deeply, personally wounded and offended that you would think I am going to bring up this particular chapter of a brand new booklet on the subject of pornography so I can reference and use content from Sunday's sermon at Alpharetta Bible Church. I'm absolutely appalled that you would think such a thing. I suddenly became the Wizard of Oz. This is Wretched Radio. Wowza. Over 500 people. How encouraging is this? Over 500 people have visited FortisInstitute.org/playtheman. To order cards, which, by the way, got them right here. These cards are thick, and there's a package of 250 of them or more waiting for you if you're willing to distribute them. Over 500, I think the number right now is 526 people. But who's counting? Oh, yeah, we are. Would you like to participate in sharing the gospel? The subject that opens the door to that is pornography, which virtually every university college male is being whooped by. And you can simply hand them a card. They hit the QR code, bada bing, bada boom. They can read it with an ebook, a PDF. They can listen to it. They can watch it. It's called Play the Man, FortisInstitute.org/playtheman. And I'm going to share a chapter from it that could be controversial. Are actually helpful and, interestingly, providentially. We talked about this on Sunday morning. It is not a subject that should be dealt with carelessly. That is the subject of sin. What does the Christian do when he or she sins? How should you respond? What should your attitude be? And we talked about Peter. From Matthew chapter 26, the last story in Matthew chapter 26, which I've got to tell you, if you would just take a look at Matthew 26 into Matthew 27, why does the Bible endure? The answer is because it's not just this, but I'm saying this contributes to it. It is amazing literature. It's just really good writing. Honestly, Matthew could be a contemporary movie script writer because of the way he moves this thing along. We see Jesus in the upper room. We see Jesus moving to the Garden of Gethsemane. We see Jesus warning the disciples, you're going to betray me. Peter, especially you, three times you're going to betray me. And then what do we see? We see Jesus praying while the disciples are left in a different location. So Jesus goes back and forth checking in on them. It's moving. And then what do we see? He gets arrested. He gets then brought to the house of Caiaphas, where he's put onto a ridiculously predetermined trial from the high priest. And we see him getting beaten. And by the way, we are told, I think in another one of the Gospels, they put a blindfold on him. I don't know how I missed that detail in reading this story before, but they put a blindfold on Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest, and they punched him. It's bad enough seeing a fist coming at your face. It's worse when you don't see a thing and you just get blasted by it. And then Matthew, as a great author, suddenly then cuts to Peter. We now see in a different part of the courtyard because John had smuggled Matthew in somehow. We meet Peter, and what do we see? The fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus made, that he's going to be betraying three times. And lo and behold, he does. But then the next paragraph going into chapter 27, and it was morning. And now they determined they're going to kill this Jesus, the Galilean. And so they're going to take him to the government officials. And then it cuts to Judas Iscariot. Oh yeah, he had betrayed him. We met him in the garden when he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Now we're seeing him have, it is not a vertical remorse. It is a horizontal remorse. We see him wishing he hadn't done that. And we see an instance of one who doesn't get restored and one who does. So you see Matthew getting restored a paragraph earlier. Judas doesn't get restored because he wasn't genuinely repentant. And then we go back to Jesus. Now he's in front of Pontius Pilate. Oh, this, it's just the flow of it. It's just plain good writing, not to mention supernaturally inspired. What do we learn, however, from Matthew when he sinned against his Savior? And this is a tricky subject, especially for those of us who are fully aware that the Bible is really clear that if you continue in sin, present tense, ongoing, unrepentant sin, you're of the devil. That's pretty clear. We recognize that a fruited tree that has nothing but rotten fruit on it, it's got an evil root. In other words, Christians, genuine Christians, bear good fruit. False converts, evil people, they don't. They can't, at least not for long. And so we are fully aware that sin can be an indicator of false conversion. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, said Jesus. So if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. Which, by the way, that should pierce our hearts. When we sin, we are saying, I don't love you, Savior. Ooh. Remember that the next time you're tempted. So there's Matthew in the courtyard seeing Jesus get beaten while blindfolded. And what happens? He gets accused three times. A, you were with him, which I think tells us that Jesus was really, he was the it celebrity in Jerusalem. He was the it thing. Because it appears that these two slaves and then other people in the courtyard had seen Peter with Jesus. Perhaps they had gone out to the garden to witness his arrest. Nevertheless, hey, you were with them. And what does Peter do? He denies him three times and he does it in a way that is really dreadful. Don't want to bag on Peter because I don't think any of us would do a whole lot better if our spiritual lives were put pen to ink and everybody could read it for, you know, forever, but his sin. I don't know the man. Oh, it was almost said contemptuously. It was actually a legal statement. It was a formal declaration. I'm telling you the truth. I don't know the man. Ooh, what a demeaning term to call his Savior. Then he gets accused again and he swears. Then he gets accused again and he curses and he swears. I'm telling you, I don't know this guy. I swear by holy things, I'm telling the truth. It was actually a self-imprecatory prayer. If I'm lying, kill me. That's what he was doing. In other words, what we see is Peter was committing a whopper of a sin. And he realized it not when the rooster crowed. Because the rooster crowed after, I think, his second denial didn't bring him to his senses. Or there was the first rooster that crowed after his second denial. It should have snapped him out of it. It didn't. What did it take? It's interesting. Matthew doesn't reveal it, but I believe it's Mark who does. The cock crows and Peter sees the face of Jesus and he went out and he wept bitterly. He saw the bruised, bloodied face of his beloved friend, his master, his rabbi, his God, and he wept bitterly. That's instructive. see the face of Jesus before you commit your sin, because it'll cause you to weep bitterly, just like it did with Cain. Why is your face downcast? Oh yeah, because you're sinning. If you wouldn't be sinning, you wouldn't feel that way. It's like David in Psalm 32. My bones ached because I didn't confess my sins. Don't sin and you won't feel rotten. Battle sin and you'll feel better. Peter lost the battle. And we need to recognize it wasn't a minor sin. It was a cursing, swearing, contemptuous sin against his master. And Peter wept bitterly when he saw his face and knew what he had done to his beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, and which returns us to play the man, how did Jesus treat Peter after he committed this whopper? And the answer is found, first of all, in Mark 16:7, when the women who rushed to the tomb were instructed, tell the disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. Tell the disciples and Peter. Why was he mentioned? It was as if to say, you let Peter know he's not out of the game. He's not been taken off of the field. I'm not done with him yet. And then we fast forward to John chapter 21. And what do we see? The restoration, a threefold restoration of Peter. What does this have to do with you and me? It has everything to do with you. When you sin and how you react after you've committed your whopper. Next on Wretched Radio.
Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promised to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? The love and trust between you, has that been now replaced with bitterness and betrayal and even silence? Well, know that you're not alone. Marriages everywhere are falling apart. Introducing Transformed Season 4. Six brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. 13 honest, powerful episodes that show you exactly how God's Word changes everything. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at FortisPlus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. Whether your marriage needs healing or you just want to grow stronger together, this series, Transform Season 4, is for you. Streaming now at FortisPlus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Do you want to do more evangelism, but you don't know quite where to start? Well, you could wait for the perfect moment. You could go to another seminar, or here's a crazy thought, you could actually go do it. Now through September, college campuses across America are going to be the front lines of gospel outreach, and you can be a part of it. You're in Play the Man. It's Todd Friel's short biblical resource that helps young men fight pornography God's way. The host of Wretched Radio and TV has created something extremely special. This is a gospel-centered booklet that's not dancing around the issues. And this isn't the latest tips and tricks from self-help gurus either. This is soul-saving truth that's been working for, 2,000 years? Show them what biblical masculinity really looks like. Play the Man is a resource that's going to do exactly that. It's going to point men to Jesus Christ. You can order free cards right now. Yes, I said free, at fortisinstitute.org/playtheman. This fall, your campus becomes your mission field.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What do you do? How do you feel? What is your reaction after you sin? This is Wretched Radio. Peter committed a whopper. He fell hard. Please note he fell. Not like Judas Iscariot, who dove. He fell into sin, immediately convicted in seeing the bruised and bloodied face of his Savior. He wept bitterly. In other words, he repented quickly. This was not an ongoing contemptuous denial of his master. He fell into sin. He wept bitterly. And what do we see? Jesus restoring him. It began with the message to the disciples. Tell the disciples and Peter. Tell the disciples and John. No. Tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, you got to know, Jesus isn't mad at you. He's not going to chastise you and embarrass you. He doesn't think you're despicable and a failure. Tell the disciples and Peter, meet me. And they do, and Peter does. He's in the boat fishing. Jesus walks the shore. Peter recognizes his Savior, dives out of the boat to swim to him faster than his fellow fishermen could row. And they have breakfast, and Jesus restores him three times. It no doubt dawned on him. The first time Peter was asked, do you love me? Yeah, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I wonder if his affirmation of his love for the Savior didn't ramp up the same way his denunciation of his Savior did. Do you remember when he betrayed him? I don't know the man. Hey, I swear I don't know this guy. I swear by heaven and earth, I don't know this man. It ramped up in its intensity, and I wonder if it didn't do the same thing when Jesus began to ask him, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And then the third time Jesus asked him, do you love me? It's an interesting word. Peter was grieved. Why? Why was Peter grieved? Well, we don't know for certain because he can't read a man's heart, but he was sorrowful. No doubt a component of it was he remembered, oh, that's right, I denied him three times. And he's instructing me to feed his sheep and to feed his lambs. He's giving me that privilege. You mean he's not kicking me out of the club? You mean he's restoring me the third time it came to him? And he was grieved. Not just because he had sinned so grievously against his God, but because he realized he still loves me. He's forgiving me. He's restoring me. And then Jesus told him twice, follow me, follow me. And Peter did. Doesn't mean he never biffed it again in his life, but he followed him. He led the disciples in the upper room. He preached at Pentecost. He did miracles. He was an evangelist and ultimately crucified upside down. In other words, he followed Jesus. Why? I would suggest two reasons. Number one, it's because he felt the restorative love of his Savior. I don't think Peter would have complained if he'd been kicked out. He would say, I deserve it for what I did, but he wasn't. And so he felt the love of his master. But I think the second thing that Peter, that empowered him to be the Peter, that is the apostle we still read about today, and we even read his work, is because he recognized the cost of his forgiveness and restoration. He saw the bruised face of Jesus, and he realized, and he writes about it in 1 Peter 1 and 2, the blood has been shed for me. The blood has been shed for you. Now live differently. He recognized the cost of his forgiveness. And so it empowered him then to live a life of godliness. You say, what does that have to do with me? everything. Please note, if you're not in Christ, this does not apply to you. If you are diving into sin, this does not apply to you. But if you are in Christ, you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you are not diving into sin, you fall. What can you know? You will not be kicked out of the family. Furthermore, this does not mean that you are disqualified for laboring in the kingdom. You will be forgiven. You say, give me a Bible verse for that. I say, fine, let's go to 1 John where he talks about if you continue in sin, 2:8-9, you're of the devil. Okay, so I'm not talking about that camp. I'm talking about a genuine born-again Christian who falls. What does he say? My little children, wow, my little children, if you sin, which you're going to, when you sin, you need to remember you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. In other words, when you sin, don't think that you've been taken off the team. Don't think that you're unforgivable. Don't think that you can't be used for kingdom work. Look at Peter. He restored him, and that sin was a whopper. And you say, ah, but the sins I commit, they're so dirty. Well, I think Peter would argue with you. His sin of denying his master three times with swearing, cursing, and oath-taking was pretty high up there in the book of nasty sins. And Jesus restored him because he repented. If you repent, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And you need to know that. And the reason you need to know that is because sin is not an if question, it is a when question. And you need to know that you will be forgiven when you fall, stumble, not dive. Play the Man, chapter 16, plan for failure. This might sound counterintuitive, but you need to plan to fail. I didn't say make a plan in order to fail. You should make a plan in the event you do fall. Because you're probably going to fall and you need to have a battle plan in place. You sin and the first thing that you want to do is run. You want to hide. You want to think, oh, I'm done. He's done with me. He's ashamed of me. He's disgusted with me. You need to remember, Peter, Jesus isn't disgusted with his children. He's not grossed out by you. Oh, does his heart hurt? I think it's safe to say the Holy Spirit is grieved because that's what the Bible says. But it doesn't mean that you are now disqualified. Now, this could have implications, of course, for offices. But I'm talking about most of us as we are members of a local church. You sinned. Yes, you did. What should you do? Don't run from your Savior. Run to your Savior, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive you of all sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he is faithful and true. What he began in you, he will continue. You are in the palm of his hand. Nobody going to snatch you out. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you need to know that. And if you have a besetting sin, you need to plan for that. And perhaps you're saying right now, are you giving people permission to sin? No, I'm simply quoting John, 1 John 2. If you sin, you have an advocate. I remember a number of years ago when talking about that particular Bible verse and encouraging parents, you need to let your kids know. You need to tell them, hey, we don't want you sinning. We don't want you getting involved in sex and drugs and nasty business that you'll regret for the rest of your life. And that, I think that's probably every Christian parent's demand of their children. Don't do it. Don't commit that sin. But do we tell them, but if you do, honey, if you do, you have an advocate. I know how that feels. It feels like you're telling them to not drink and drive, but you're giving them the keys to the car and a bottle of vodka. No, you're not. You're just doing what John did, letting a Christian know that if they sin, they have an advocate, Jesus, the righteous. That isn't a verse that should promote sin. It is actually a teaching that should keep you from sinning. You mean if I do this, he's going to forgive me? Yep. Huh. He's that good, is he? Yep. Look at his bruised face. He did that on behalf of sinners. And the Christian heart should respond by saying, why would I want to do this evil thing and sin against my God? And I remember getting flatback from it. Hey, you can't tell the kids that they can be forgiven if they sin. Well, the Bible does. And that message ain't just for kids. It's for all of us. The story of Peter denying Jesus three times wouldn't be in the Bible if we weren't meant to know that even a guy like Peter who takes a tumble can be restored. And so can I. So can you. If you sin, you have an advocate. Jesus, the righteous. Why? Because he's that good. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. President Trump delivered what he's calling the biggest of all trade deals with the European Union, securing massive investments. Sitting with the EU Commission president, Trump announced the EU will purchase $750 billion in American energy, invest an additional $600 billion beyond current commitments, and buy substantial military equipment from U.S. manufacturers. While LGBT activists boast 647 anti-trans bills have failed this year, they're hiding the real story, and that's that at least 120 bills protecting children and women have actually passed, nearly 250% more than all of 2024. The Alliance Defending Freedom says that there are now 27 states protecting kids from gender transition drugs and surgeries, 27 states securing fairness in women's sports, and 19 states protecting women's privacy in schools and shelters. Speaking of women's sports, Oregon's school officials learned that silencing dissent comes with consequences. The America First Policy Institute filed a federal lawsuit against the Oregon School Activities Association after officials banished two female high school athletes for silently protesting, being forced to share a podium with a male competitor. And good news coming out of Canada, standing on principle eventually pays off. The Hamilton-Wentworth District School Board reversed its suspension of parent Catherine Cronus after she respectfully objected to Indigenous land acknowledgments at her child's school council meeting. The Justice Center for Constitutional Freedoms applied legal pressure, and the board's own human rights office concluded Cronus never violated any code of conduct. She had simply requested that her objection be noted in official minutes. No drama, no disruption, just a parent exercising her rights to disagree with the political theater that masquerades as education policy. Now, the abortion wars have opened a new front as Texas resident Jerry Rodriguez filed a federal wrongful death lawsuit against a California doctor for mailing abortion pills across state lines. Rodriguez alleges his girlfriend's ex-husband paid for the pills and pressured her to take them on multiple occasions, terminating his unborn child. Immigration enforcement continues despite resistance from sanctuary activists. Two California Medical Center employees discovered that assaulting federal agents carries serious consequences when they physically interfered with ICE agents pursuing an illegal alien who had fled into their facility. Despite media claims that the man was an innocent landscaper arrested during surgery, a U.S. attorney clarified the illegal alien was not a patient, but rather someone seeking cover who these employees helped shield through assault. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting scripture. When reading the Bible, begin with these three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What difference does it make? Many common mistakes can be avoided with basic hermeneutics. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jimmy is not the only one, which frankly should horrify all of us. This is Wretched Radio. How's your little tootsie doing, Jimmy? Have you recovered from your header down the stairs?
Oh, my foot? Yeah, it's better.
You don't have your boot on.
I don't. I'm good.
So guess what happened in the Friel household?
You fell down the stairs.
I did not, but one of my family members did.
Oh, it's not good.
One of my kids. And something shook me when it happened. Not harmed, probably a little bit sore on the elbow, but not harmed. And it's not the first time somebody's slipped down the stairs in our house too. The stairs didn't have carpet on them. Stocking feet, it is a recipe for disaster.
You're telling me.
And I heard it happen in the kitchen and thud. Obviously, go running. And even though not harmed, my guts hated that. My child getting hurt. And it caused me to ruminate on why I was feeling like, okay. It was like, dust yourself off, walk away from it. No big deal. But it troubled me. Why? Because my kid was getting harmed. And it caused me to ponder that sentiment. And then I started thinking about, wow, how kind God has been to us. Because nobody in our family has experienced, for instance, a car accident in Atlanta. You're not from Atlanta. You think, well, that's no big deal. Oh, it is a big deal that you've got kids driving around this insane city where driving is just what the rules are kind of a sudden. There's rules on the books, but then there's reality in how Southern people drive. And it is fast around here. In fact, on Highway 400 this morning, now it happened Sunday morning on the way to Alpharetta Bible Church. They did a lane change thing and it was like, whoa, and all of the cars started freaking out in front of us because they had moved a median. They're doing construction because I think they're building the hockey rink, whatever. And it caused confusion and almost an accident this morning. On my way in, it was the same thing happening. It's like, okay, sweetheart. I'm talking to my wife now. Sweetheart, we can't drive until they get that sorted. It's too dangerous to drive that road. What I'm telling you is it's risky business here. And none of my kids have been hurt in a car accident. Praise God for that. And then without going to a dark place, I started to think, how would I feel if somebody hurt one of my kids? Oh, baby. Now, we recognize that you can sin in an angry response, but not necessarily. Righteous anger comes from God himself, who gets angry when his children are hurt. How precious is the death of his children in the sight of the Lord. That God sees his little image bearers as being precious. And because they are so precious and valued, he's instituted something called the death penalty. It's in Genesis 9. It is in the Mosaic Covenant. I believe it is also clearly indicated in Romans 13. So this just ain't some sort of thing for Israel. It is a principle that I believe should be applied in all nations at all times. And I was reminded of that again when my guts churned because my child was potentially harmed, because that's how parents feel. And if you will, if I can use the anthropomorphism, that's how God feels. And he doesn't like it. And so it is, as I'm reading the news, I'm sorry, you don't want to become a proponent, a cheerleader for the death penalty because it makes you look a little ghoulish. Hey, let's do the death penalty more. You don't want to sound like a ding dong. But increasingly, headline from Christian Post, the Idaho murder. This dude, we don't know why, he was a doctoral student in criminal justice, no less, walks into, I believe it was a frat, the house, and just kills four people indiscriminately, three women, one young man. What's going to be his punishment? Well, he's going to jail for life. Worked it out. He got four life sentences, so he's going without parole. He's going to be locked up in a box. I'm sorry. You took the life of four precious image bearers. You forfeited your life. You need to be removed from the planet. Your sin is that grotesque. And then if that story alone doesn't break your heart, from the Christian Post, the mother of a murder victim expressed confidence that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ now has her in his loving arms in heaven, where she can never be harmed ever again for eternity. That precious child was robbed from her parents. And mom is offering forgiveness and calling this kid to repentance. And I think we should do that, but simultaneously remember that justice must play its way out. I was reading a story of a pastor, I want to say Massachusetts. He was just arrested by ICE, and he's being detained and potentially deported after living here for 24 years and serving as a godly man, apparently helping his community, beloved in his community. But he outstayed his visa, which only had 6 months on it. How do we react to that? Well, I think we can have more than one emotion. We can feel bad. It's like, oh, this dude, he's a good pastor, it seems. I don't know his theology, but it seems like he's a kind man. He helps his neighborhood. He's got a wife and kids. And now he's arrested and potentially being deported. How am I supposed to respond to that? Well, I can feel bad because a family's being disrupted. I get that, but I can't overlook justice. If he was here for overextended his stay by 23 and a half years and didn't take care of the paperwork, everybody's protesting. Well, he's not a criminal. Well, actually, he is a criminal. So do I want to just feel one thing or the other? And that's what we see, don't we? Get rid of the boy's illegal, breaking the law, get him out. And then on the other hand, you got the liberals who are like, oh no, he's just such a nice guy, let him stay. I think we need to have both of those. And it ain't always easy to live in that land of tension. When it comes to murderers, I can feel bad that a life has been wasted and another life took that life, and therefore that life too is wasted. But I can also feel a sense of justice. This murderer in Idaho, four young people, who knows what they were going to contribute to the planet? Can you even imagine the heartbreak of the parents? And he gets life back to the mom. Jesus has allowed me to forgive you for murdering my daughter without you even being sorry or asking for this. This is only possible because he who lives in me is greater than any evil in this world. Wow. That's a testimony, isn't it? Nothing men can do to you can ever compare to the wrath of God. And inevitably, you will stand before our Lord and will have to answer to him over the sins you have committed in murdering our children. I pray you come to the end of yourself before that day. Whether you like it or not, heaven is for real. So is hell. That is a testimony. But that young man shouldn't be breathing at this moment. His life should be taken. Story number two from Not the Bee. A sex ring in Alabama. I'll read it. 10 victims between the ages of 3 and 15. 3 and 15. Precious little ones. Tied to a bed. Raped. The adults used a shock collar to punish the kids. And for sexual pleasure. In other words, they put a dog collar on little children to zap them. Some of these pedophiles actually use their own children. I'm sorry. You're done. You forfeited the privilege of living on our planet. You do this to little children? I think Jesus talked about a millstone in such cases. These people commit evil acts. Justice should be swift. Justice should be certain. and it should be commensurate with the crime that has been committed. And these types of sex crimes are being committed constantly these days online. And the companies behind them that promote it and get these kids into these horrible situations and just wreck them. I think it's time for us to not be giddy cheerleaders for the death penalty, but as our world continues to grow aggressively dark, we sure should be vocal, as a good parent should. We want justice because it is right. This is Wretched Radio.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's word now more than ever. At FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this: you're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young man struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work? It's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Question: what if everything you knew about God is absolutely true, but it's not changing how you live your life? I think we've all stood in that gap sometimes. Our theology, rock solid. Our hearts, they're still learning how to play catch up. And Dr. John Krotz, the host of Integrated, understands this struggle because he's lived it. He's the pastor of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and of course, the host of the Integrated podcast at Fortis Plus, and he's discovered 5 powerful ways to bridge that gap between knowing God and truly loving him with everything we've got. In his new Fortis Forum, Head to Heart, which is available now on Fortis Plus, Dr. Krotz shares how biblical characters like Stephen and Daniel didn't just memorize truth, they lived it under pressure. Here's what Dr. Krotz has learned and what he's going to show you in his Fortis Forum. God uses everything, even our suffering, to move his truth from our heads to our hearts. If you're ready to turn doctrine into devotion, your heart's waiting, and so is this Fortis Forum hosted by Dr. John Krotz. It's called Head to Heart, and it's available now on Fortis Plus.
Revelation. General revelation is God's act of making himself known through his creation. A part of general revelation is the sensus divinatus, a sense of the divine. God has given every person an undeniable awareness of his existence. There are no true atheists, only rebels in denial of what every person knows to be true. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And all of God's people said, ugh, this is Wretched Radio. We all had an inkling that the internet can be both good and really disgusting. But increasingly, we are reading stories of how evil and dark the internet is. And it's not just for adults. It's for the kids who have access to it and can get access to it. Don't know who sent this in. It comes from archive.is. An individual, author isn't identified in the article. Oh, it's from The Atlantic. Thank you very much. It was a woman who's 23 years old who pretended to be a 13-year-old girl named Jane. She went on to the AI machine. Because Jane was a minor, Google automatically directed her to a version of Gemini with ostensibly age-appropriate protections in place. I began the conversation by asking the chatbot to, sorry for this, talk dirty to me. Its initial response was reassuring, given that I was posing as a young teen. Quote from the chatbot, I understand you're looking for something more explicit. However, I'm designed to be a safe and helpful AI assistant. Isn't that interesting? Even as they war to have access to our children, they recognize, okay, well, this is a safe one versus what? A dangerous one. This stuff is so bad for the kids. And then the article continues, but getting around Google's safeguards was surprisingly easy. And then I kind of had to fast forward on the article because it got into the descriptors of what they were allowed to communicate with a machine. And basically, crude, dirty talk. As a 13-year-old, I think that here it is right here. In Great Britain, this is from TechSpot. They're all upset that there's an online safety act in Great Britain that requires age and ID checks on all adult sites. See, I'm glad for this. I'm glad that they are trying to protect the kids, but I almost think we are going to lose the big argument if we give ground by saying, hey, we want the kids protected, so we need to have safety and protections for our children, which is right, and I certainly get that. I agree with that sentiment, but aren't we somehow communicating that's wrong for kids, but it's fine for adults? I'm not naive. I recognize that we'll never have a national ban against all pornography. It's going to make its way. It's not going away. But I think that when we are vocal about we need to have child protections, let us not forget to identify why. It's because of what this junk is. This stuff is bad on every single level. It's deplorable. It's despicable. It's disgusting. And it is depraved and terrible for the people who participate in it and for the people who consume it. And frankly, the people who produce it should be held responsible for it, for destroying so many image bearers. We don't want to lose sight of the argument. We don't just want kids to be protected. We do, but that's not it. We also want our culture to wake up to the fact that what we are permitting and promoting and profiting from is so undignified for human beings. It's so wicked. Mrs. Friel and I were talking this morning in the bathroom. There was an article about, okay, it was some guy who thought he was a woman. And so apparently he would rub estrogen cream all over his body and then hold his adopted, however he got a hold of a child, daughter would at the age of 3. And the kid, the 3-year-old girl, started advancing into puberty at the age of 3 because this dude who thought that he was a woman was rubbing the estrogen cream on his, well, air quotes, daughter. And we just want to go, and that is right. And we should. But we also need to remember, even as we point out something evil, we need to identify why. It's more than what somebody like this did. Because if we just point to bad actions, first of all, they can respond and go, yeah, but you heterosexual people, you do evil things too. And it's like, yeah, you're right. They sure do. And we lose the argument. Well, I want to be careful that I don't make my case that transgenderism is a bad idea because this little 3-year-old precious girl got hurt by it. I want to make the case, no, transgenderism is a state of brokenness. It is against nature, and it is certainly against God's desire for his children. Let's be careful that we don't lose. We might win a skirmish in protecting children, and that's good. But let's not lose the war, because we lose the argument. Back to Great Britain we go. This is more than just an age verification thing where it's like, yeah, I'm over 18. It's more than that. Facial age estimation, photo or video, age checks that can be confirmed by a credit card provider, bank or phone operator, phone ID matching, which compares to government IDs like a passport, digital identity wallets that contain proof of age. In other words, in Great Britain, they're getting serious about it for those 18 and under. Is it 18 and under? Or is it over the age of 18? It's for over 18. Yeah, we're protecting kids. Why aren't we protecting adults? If this stuff is not safe, if it is dangerous, it should simply be outlawed, period. Not going to happen. Now, the regulator group that is implementing this has the power to impose fines of up to $24 million or 10% of worldwide revenue on companies that refuse to comply. And senior managers can be sent to jail for up to 2 years. And I'm great. That should be the least of what they receive for what they're doing to children. Here's the problem. The last paragraph of this article from Christian Post, the obvious workaround for UK residents is to use a VPN with international servers. In other words, the kids are going to get around it. They're going to get around it. This stuff is awful. And it's an indicator that we are a society that has totally lost our way. The internet, it is a blessing and it is foul all at the same time. Here's another story of the, this is just wicked business out there. I don't want to be henny-penny, but please, mom and dad, protect your kids from this garbage on the internet. It's like literally handing them a Playboy magazine and saying, don't you look inside there now. I've got to go do some chores. You wouldn't do that, but that's what we do when we give them a cell phone and they can just use it. Former CEO of My Faith Votes pleads guilty to child porn possession. Cool. He pled guilty to two cases so that the other six could be dismissed. Apparently, somebody in his family went onto his computer and discovered, hey, look at what dad is viewing. 100 children, some of them under, I think some of them were about the age of three. They were under 10. Whew. And so we ask the question, what can I do about this? Please note, if this becomes your issue and you're like, we got to do stuff about this, I say rock on. I say you do that. But I don't think everybody is called to do that. Some are, and we should support and encourage them. But here's what everybody is called to, and this does make a difference. We are called to make disciples. We are called to make the most of every opportunity to share the great news that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, even for those who look at wicked images, even for those that put children in shock collars. They can be forgiven. That's how great grace is. And we can proclaim that. And maybe you feel overwhelmed by all of these stories and the trends and the economy and world affairs and what's going on with Israel. And then there's Ukraine. Is there anything I can do? The answer is yes. You can share your faith right where you are. This is what makes a difference. This is how nations are changed. If you want to be a nation changer, this is how you can actually do something. You and I are not going to affect some. We're none of us, very unlikely, are going to be elected king where we can simply bang our scepter and say, this is how everybody's going to think, believe, and behave from henceforth. I'd like that personally, but we can do something. And it's the very thing that our Savior left us with before he ascended into heaven. Go and make disciples. If you're grieved by what the world is doing, thinking, behaving, scared for your kids, you don't have to lie down. I don't think that we become rebels. We're not revolutionaries. We're not the resistors. What are we? We're the good news ambassadors. And we can and all should do that. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.